Jonah chapter 3. Remember, Jonah has run, and he has been swallowed by a fish, and he's been spit up by a fish, and now we'll see what happens to Jonah, and thus to Nineveh. Jonah chapter 3. This is the word of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? Maybe God may turn and relent, and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we pray that in these next few minutes we would learn something of what repentance looks like, that we might practice it faithfully as you, by your Spirit, work in our hearts that repentance which is glorifying and honoring to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I still feel really loud. Is this really loud? Okay. Just take it. Is that better? Is that more tolerable? Okay. All right, so it's hot now, of course, but eventually the weather's going to turn cool, and we're going to get to a time of year when it turns, I assume, cold in December. I'm hoping for that. No, doesn't do that. January, perfect. January, the new year. Eventually we're going to hit the new year. And I have preached this sermon before, and it was a New Year's sermon, so that's why I'm sort of getting us to the new year, because I want you to think in terms of the new year and what that looks like. Because that's the time of year when everybody repents. It's a collective repentance of the whole nation, of the whole people. Everyone is sort of led to this sort of general repentance. You repent of being fat, of eating poorly, of mismanaging your time, of smoking too much, or drinking too much, or spending too much, not recycling enough. Whatever it happens to be, when you walk into a store, when you walk into Costco, when you walk into what have you, the stores greet you with the displays and the signs, and they all say, "Repent." And here's the machinery to do it. Here's the juicer, here's the exercise bike, here's whatever it is. It's time to make things right. Christians do this too, of course. We realize we haven't read our Bible as much as we should have. We haven't prayed enough. We haven't done these things. And so we try to make amends there. Or particular sins that happen to plague us. We renew our commitment, our desire to have some victory over these things. Could be sins of pride or wrath or lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, envy. Somewhere in there, there's a sin that you've committed and you can repent of. Jonah 3, I think, gives us a good picture of what repentance looks like. Repentance is simple and it's sincere. So when we begin this chapter in Jonah, we look at these first few words where God calls Jonah to arise and go to Nineveh. And then it says, so Jonah arose. and went to Nineveh. It's easy to pass over that a little too quickly. He got up and he went to Nineveh. And yet, the significance of what has just happened is not to be missed. In fact, there is a sense in which we're starting over at the beginning with Jonah doing what he was supposed to do. He got up and he went. There was no penance to do. There was nothing more to earn God's favor or do anything else. Repentance was getting up and going, doing what God had called him to do. That's because repentance is simple. Now, don't hear me wrong. It's not easy. That's not the issue here. It's simple. Simple things don't have a whole lot to them. Simple things, the way I explain this is kind of ridiculous, but it's the difference between a helicopter rotor and an airplane wing. Complex things have lots of moving parts, like helicopter rotors. Okay, they say they have 10,000 moving parts and they're all trying to kill the pilot. An airplane wing is very simple. It just bolts on and it goes and it works. Repentance is like that. It's simple. There aren't all these moving parts to it. But we always try to make it more complicated than it is. We try to make it complex. We try to add things to it in order for it to seem real somehow. Have you ever done something bad and then done something good to try to make up for it? Have you ever told a little white lie to your husband or wife or significant other and then done something nice for them so you don't feel so bad about what you did? You ever put off something, doing something important at work, but then you're extra helpful around the house to try to kind of make up for it? Maybe you even punish yourself. You sin in some way, and so you deny yourself something. Maybe it's something small like dessert or something big, and something you take pleasure in. It can get even more destructive in people who punish themselves for their sins in very real and destructive ways. People who will cut themselves, perhaps even take their own life. These things, all of these things, are not repentance. Those are penance. That's what those things are. Those are trying to fix it on your own. Repentance isn't evening out the score. It's not adjusting your actions so that some karmic balance is restored in the universe. It's not sinning and then finding something equal and opposite to counteract the sin. In fact, a very simple word we see here in Jonah 3 indicates repentance. The word repentance actually occurs a number of times in this chapter. It's the word turn. That's the word the Hebrew Bible uses for the word for repentance. Verses 8 through 10, the people of Nineveh are saying, "Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way. It's a very simple word. Turn. It's the Hebrew word for repentance. You turn from your sin to God. Jonah turned from running away from God to running to him. You turn from darkness to light, from yourself to God. It's simple. Not easy, but it's simple. While repentance is simple, it's also sincere. We get the best look at the sincerity of repentance from the Ninevites. First, we have to get Jonah into Nineveh. There's a little detail we have to take care of, and this actually has something to do with the sincerity of the Ninevites. When it talks about Jonah going to the city, it says in verse 3, "Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth." The Hebrew doesn't say anything about it being a 3 days' journey in breadth. That word "in breadth" is not in the Hebrew Bible. It's an interpretation that they've made. What it actually says is that Nineveh was a 3 days' journey. This was a very common way of explaining a very long journey. It would have been about 600 miles away from where Jonah left the fish. It's a long trip. When you would say in the ancient East, you would say, I've got a 3 days journey to make. That means it's going to take a long time to get there. So this 3 days journey was how far Nineveh was from where Jonah was. And so then when we see in the next verse, it says Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. That's also a figure of speech for a short distance. He goes just a little ways into the city. And it says he went a little ways in, and even just going in a little ways, he started preaching, and the people started repenting. He wasn't there for weeks. He wasn't there for months. This was not a career missionary type of situation. He was just there for a little while, walked in the door, as it were, preached to them 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And they started to repent. And it's interesting that even the direction of the repentance shows their sincerity. It started out with the people. It didn't start with the king. When the king is the first one to hear about it, and he decrees, okay, I'm repenting, therefore everybody else has to repent, then you have to wonder, is the repentance that's happening really all that sincere? When the alternative is getting your head lopped off by the king, you go ahead and do it. Especially in a place like Nineveh. Remember, these are not nice people. This is the ISIS of the ancient world. These are a very cruel people. But it didn't start there. It didn't start with the king. It started with the people. It started from the ground and went up. It's a sincere repentance. It's a real repentance. And evidence of this is what they did is they repented. Verse 5 says they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. It's not generally something we see today. It's not something we often do, is put on sackcloth in order to show repentance. But in their world, what was in the heart was shown by what was on the body. These people wanted to demonstrate their humility and sorrow before God. That's not different today. I mean, when you're going to a funeral, you don't put on a Hawaiian shirt. When you're having a really bad day, you don't get up and put on the brightest clothes you can possibly think about. No, what we wear on our bodies often reflects what's going on the inside. And I'm not suggesting that everybody go out and buy sackcloth for your repenting. But doesn't it seem that sometimes in our world that you can't be sad for too long? That you can't really repent sincerely without turning it around really fast so that you're happy again? But that's the only acceptable public face that anyone should be able to put on. It seems sometimes at the moment when we're repenting is a little too, can sometimes be a little too glib, a little too quickly pass through on our way to forgiveness. And I'm not suggesting that sackcloth and ashes or anything like that, things that can become a form of self-righteousness, are required, but perhaps we could spend a little more time when we're confessing our sins, thinking about the offense that we've made to a holy God, about what we deserve for what we've done. We might even think about our posture when we're confessing our sins. Consider the king of Nineveh and what sincere repentance looks like from him. He arose from his throne and said in verse 6, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. It's interesting that the story sort of slows down for us for a second to show us the actions of this king as he repents. He rose. He got up. It's interesting those same words were used for Jonah. He got up to run from God. After Jonah gets eaten by a fish, in chapter 3, finally gets up to go to Nineveh, taking sort of the long route to repentance. And here, the king gets up to repent. Kings don't just get off their thrones for anyone, not just for anything. But he demonstrates humility before God and the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom, and gets off his throne and sits in sackcloth and ashes. So sincere is his repentance that he even goes further, commanding everything and everyone to fast and to pray. Even the animals cannot eat or drink. And they have to be covered in sackcloth. Even the animals were to repent. It's kind of funny to picture cows in a field with sackcloth, family dog in a burlap bag. But that's what happened. This is probably a little bit like the sailors on the boat back in Jonah chapter 1. Remember when the storm came up and the sailors calling out to every god imaginable. Just anything out there. The god of the sea, the god of the sun, the god of the wind, the god of whatever it happens to be. Any god they could possibly think of. Just to cover all their bases. Just to keep from being destroyed. The king's case, he had all the animals fast and repent too. Just in case that was necessary too. Just to cover his bases. As he says in verse 9, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. It shows that the king was concerned for the totality of his kingdom. That their evil was not just something that affected them as people, but that even extended to the animals. I think it's legitimate, actually, to say that the king went too far. That he really was just trying to cover his bases. He didn't know what to do. As we see in chapter 4, these are a bunch of people who don't know their right hand from their left. They don't know how to repent, but we can definitely see the sincerity of it. So Jonah repented simply. We see that. And the Ninevites repented sincerely. We can see that. There's no mistaking that they were sorry for their sins. So we see that authentic repentance is simple and sincere, but there's one more repentance to deal with. It says in verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. The King James Version renders this word relent here as repent. It actually says that God repented of the disaster that he was going to bring on them. Now, this sounds wrong to our ears. To think of God repenting. What can that possibly mean? What does it mean for God to repent? We even see it in verse 9, that word turn used, both applied to God. This has caused problems for a lot of people, and the problem comes because it looks like God's actions are suddenly dependent upon what man is doing. That God decided he was going to destroy Nineveh, but the people repented, and so God changed his mind and decided not to do that. So what people often think is that God in some sense binds himself to our actions, that God really isn't sovereign over everything, but sometimes he really is waiting to see what we're going to do before he decides for sure. There's a lot of theology and philosophy I could go into right now, but I don't want to keep to the heart of what's going on here. But the mistake we can make is to think that we have a God's eye view of everything. We think that God is only sovereign. As we heard this morning so many times, we think God's only sovereign over the big events in life, the big things that God is sovereign over, and forget that God's ordaining everything includes every single detail of our lives, including our repentance. God was not surprised at the repentance of Nineveh. He wasn't waiting to see what they would do. But before time began, he decided that at some point in what we call time in history, he would threaten Nineveh with destruction. They would repent, and he wouldn't destroy them. Saying that God repents is not the same thing as us repenting. It only means that from our vantage point as creatures, what should have happened to us didn't. So we get to our final point here. While Jonah's repentance was simple and Nineveh's repentance was sincere, it was God's repentance that saved. It's not because Jonah's repentance was simple or that Nineveh's repentance was sincere. It was because God's salvation came to them, because God repented of what he was going to do to them, that it produced those things in them. But when did they hear of God's salvation? It says Jonah went into the city and proclaimed 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That doesn't sound like salvation. There's no gospel in that. get a clue in Luke chapter 11. Jesus is talking to the crowds and begins to talk about Jonah. And it says, when the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. Jonah was a sign to Nineveh. Matthew 12, Jesus tells us that it has to do with the fact that Jonah was 3 days in the fish. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But then that means that the people of Nineveh knew Jonah's story. That his preaching included more than 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, but it included that he had run from God, that he nearly died in the ocean, that he'd been spit up on dry land and then finally came to Nineveh. Jonah had a very specific function in this event as a sign. What does a sign do? A sign points to something beyond itself. It gives a picture of reality. So when Jesus says that his dying and rising was a sign to this generation, that Jonah was a sign to Nineveh, in the same way, ultimately we have to conclude that the content of Jonah's preaching in Nineveh was Jesus. It was the gospel, in fact. So when Jonah told his story, he was preaching a story not about himself, but about Christ. Even though the name Jesus wouldn't cross his lips, the details were obscured, yet God used what happened to Jonah as a sign to the Ninevites of the Jesus who would one day come to earth and die for sin and be resurrected for their salvation. Jesus tells us that the law and the prophets testify of him. Jonah was one of those prophets testifying of Jesus in Nineveh. So what the Ninevites heard was that God had reason to relent from his anger, that there was a substitute that God had prepared, and that this substitute, like Jonah, would be taken into the hands of the Gentiles, cast into the heart of the earth, only to be brought back by his Father. Only unlike Jonah, he wouldn't be doing it with the weight of his own sins sinking him beneath the waves, but the weight of the sins of humanity. Jesus took your sins upon himself and buried them in the heart of the earth and rose from the dead to give you new life. And this is why repentance is simple. Why it was simple for Jonah and why it's simple for you. Martin Luther realized this when he visited Rome. He climbed up the stairs on his knees, as you did when you visited Rome. He climbed up the stairs to the cathedral on his knees as an act of penitence, as an act of penance. And he got to the top and he wondered aloud, is this really doing anything? Does this really do any good? Could he really atone for his own sins? Could he do anything to gain favor with God in that way? In fact, any means of punishing yourself in any way because of your sin is to implicitly deny what Jesus did for you on the cross. Now, you probably aren't thinking that you're denying Christ if you punish yourself in some of these ways. But you are. And you shouldn't. Because Jesus took all the punishment that could ever be dealt for your sin. He took every sin that you would ever commit on himself. Hear that. He took it. It's not yours anymore. It's not yours to suffer for. It's not yours to punish yourself for. It's been nailed to a cross and you bear it no more. Praise the Lord. And you have to remember that. For each and every sin that you commit, that you've already been declared righteous before God, that he's not out to destroy you, that because he relented or he repented of destroying you and destroyed Jesus instead, you live. And because he didn't stay destroyed but rose from the grave, you'll live forever. There's nothing more to do. Of course, we all sin. We sin every day. And so repentance isn't just a one-time thing. It's not just something we do and then we're done. It's something that characterizes the entire Christian life, but that doesn't make it any less sincere. Because we wonder sometimes, how can my repentance be sincere if I just sinned again? But we have to remember that repentance doesn't mean that you're perfect now, but it does mean that you're dependent upon God for your salvation. It shows dependence on the God who's constantly calling us and drawing us to Himself. The essence of repentance is dependence. And over time, through a life of constant daily repentance, we see just how deep our sin goes and just how rotten our hearts are, which in turn, upon hearing the gospel, makes us grateful. Grateful for God's grace and for how far He went to save us. So when you get to those cooler months, I hope, and the stores and the blogs and everything you see around you says repent, remember that it's not complex. There aren't a lot of moving parts. It's not replacing bad karma with good karma. All these things are things that people made up because they didn't know what repentance unto life was, that it's simply turning from your sin to God. But just because it's simple doesn't mean we can treat it lightly. It has to be sincere. You must truly hate it and endeavor to new obedience. And above all, you must remember that the ability to repent flows out of Christ's life and death and resurrection. His ascension to heaven is sending the Holy Spirit to you. It's not something you can manipulate or conjure up in yourself. It's only given by the Holy Spirit who resides in the heart of every believer. And this means that it'll bear fruit. And that's the more good news. Some sins will fall easily. Some sins are easy to get rid of. Most are not. Many will take a lifetime, but they really can be beaten down. But not by your own inventions, but by faith in the blood of Christ that was shed for you, that gives you strength to fight that daily battle with sin. We thank you, Father, for your Son who came, who died, who was buried, who rose, who sits at your right hand, the Spirit that you sent into our hearts to work repentance and faith in us. Lord, we pray that we would not add anything to this, that we would not try by our own devices and desires, our own inventions, to make up ways in which we can repent, but that we would simply look to Christ, that we would turn from our sin and look at Him. And we pray that you would give us strength to do it by your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.